Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as Jehovah, God of your fathers, has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, Jehovah our God, Jehovah is one. You shall love Jehovah your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and shall have them as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for your Spirit who guides us, and may he be with us richly this morning, teaching us those things which we should learn. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said,
Amen.
You may be seated. Well, I'm honored to be back here in the pulpit at Church of the King and the saints at Reformation Covenant Church in Oregon City send their warm Christian greetings to all of you. It was a real blessing to see their new pastor, Bo Cogbill, installed last week, and to see the health of that church restored the way it has been restored. We were rejoicing. Now here, next week, Jeff will continue his series on 1 John, and then the following week, we will be blessed to have Elder Andrew Richardson bring us the word. So rather than launch back into my series on the book of Ephesians, I thought I would take the opportunity this morning to do one of those kind of back to basic topical messages. And of course, there will be little here that is new, but that is often when we should pay special attention. We all know that Christian parents are responsible to raise their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. We also know that all of us join with them in that responsibility when they are brought to the church for baptism. So this is not just a sermon for parents. It's for all of us who have the responsibility to raise our children, the covenant children that God blesses us with, in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Now, for a child to be properly discipled, they need at least three admonitions, the fear and admonition of the Lord. They must hear and respond to the gospel. They must be instructed in the faith. And they must be called to obedience in their lives as they see the example of obedience in the lives of others. For this morning, I want to remind us about just how comprehensive God expects those admonitions to be, and to discuss one of the important tools that we have for their instruction. Let me begin with a quick review of the familiar passage that I'm using as our text this morning, one that we often read here at Church of the King. It comes as Moses is preparing the people of God to conquer and enjoy the land that he promised to their fathers. We read in Deuteronomy, "Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which Jehovah your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear Jehovah your God to keep all of his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged." Now, of course, the statutes and judgments and commands that he mentions there are, in fact, what we find in the rest of the book of Deuteronomy. So it really shouldn't surprise us that this was the book of the law that Jesus often quoted during his earthly ministry, especially in his confrontation with Satan. It was exclusively what he quoted. Now, as we are often reminded at the table, Jesus came, as we read this morning, that we might have life and life abundant. And that is reflected here as Moses continues. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as Jehovah God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. And yes, even back there in the books of the law, it begins with the gospel, when Moses says, hear, O Israel, Jehovah our God, Jehovah is one. You shall love Jehovah your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. All of the commandments cannot help a lost soul unless there is a changed heart. Something that the Apostle Paul reminded his proud Jewish brethren of in Romans chapter 2, where in verse 28 we read, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, not what we can do, but from God. Our children must hear the gospel, because it is how God changes hearts. As Paul clearly stated earlier in the book of Romans in chapter 1 at verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Paul says that our right living is from faith to faith, from a changed heart to an obedient heart. And only God can change a heart, which is why faithful parents bring their covenant children to the church for baptism. They are declaring when they do so that they are helpless as parents to save their children. They are fully dependent on God for their salvation. It's why we actually have the practice of the parents handing the child to the minister as the baptism is administered and then returned to the parents. We ask the Christian name that the parents have given the child, and then we give the child Christ's name as we baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then they're given back to the parents, who are obligated to raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. We bring them to Jesus, and then we teach them the commandments, because Jesus said, if you love him, you will keep his commandments. And again, we see this clearly in this instructions that Paul gave, and he reminds us of how comprehensive that instruction is to be. In verse 7 of our text, it says, you shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. That is comprehensive. No matter where you are, no matter what time of day, you shouldn't be able to do anything without your children seeing the influence of the Lord. And to remind us about how important this comprehensive instruction is, the Spirit has Moses return to this theme in Deuteronomy chapter 11. We're at verse 18, we read, therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets to between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land which Jehovah swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of the heavens above the earth. If you carefully keep all these commandments, which I command you to do, to love Jehovah your God and to walk in His ways and to hold fast to Him, then Jehovah will drive out all the nations from before you, and you will dispossess greater and mightier nations than yourselves. When we see the importance of such comprehensive training, we should be reminded of the importance of very familiar passages that we can often just sort of say without thinking about what's implied. The Proverbs tell us in 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, there's various interpretations of that verse. It's a promise that if you raise them right, they're going to live right. But it's also a promise that whatever way you raise them is the way they're going to be when they're old. I've often told people if you have a rebellious toddler, it's the precursor to a juvenile delinquent. We need to understand that our training of the children is important. And fathers are reminded, as you fathers in Ephesians 6:4, and you fathers do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So again, our children need to hear the gospel. Our children need to be instructed in the faith. And our children must be called to obedience and shown by example how they are to live by faith. Now, I would like to focus on the instruction of our covenant children. And it begins with our instruction as parents and fellow laborers. We're all committed to the right raising of our children. Some of you have been blessed to be brought up in the faith, as young Timothy was. And so you begin the instruction of your children from a very solid and good foundation. Some of us had to play catch-up, coming to faith later in life, but have now been excited to see how our own children who have been raised in the faith begin to raise the next generation from the beginning. In either case, our own instruction is important, both the necessity of learning and being a good example. We cannot teach what we do not know and practice. You don't get to bring the kids back again like we did at baptism to have the church raise them. We give them back to the parents because it's their job to raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord with all of us assisting them. And again, we can't teach what we don't know and practice. We also know that one of the best ways for us, all of us, to grow in our understanding is to be teaching those little ones, often bringing a certain truth that we know from the scriptures down to a level of a young child makes that very truth much more real and often convicting for us as well. There are many tools that we have to help in their instructions. And I want to discuss this morning one important one in more detail. But I want to remind us that we can never forget the power and value of just keeping ourselves and them in the Word. There's lots of books, there's lots of tools, there's lots of teaching aids, and they're all valuable. But they're no substitute for our regular devotion to the Word of God. You know, I see a lot of discussions about children's Bibles and children's books and everything else, and I always kind of throw in, don't forget to read the Bible to your children. That's one of the most important things. So, with that as background, I do want to point out that we have important tools that we can use, and one of the most important, especially from our Reformed background, is the use of catechisms. Catechisms are simply a teaching tool that uses a series of questions and answers to teach us and to teach our children. Our weekly worksheets, say that five times fast, include some questions and answers from the Children's Catechism and from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. This type of instruction can begin at a very young age. In fact, I suspect that most of our young people here this morning already know the opening questions from that children's catechism. If I ask, who made you? Jesus and God. Both good answers. What else did God make? All things. Why did God make you and all things? Because that's actually not a bad answer. For His own glory. Now, simple enough for a child to learn, and yet that truth in just those simple questions is something we could ponder for all of our lives. And it's something we should ponder with our children at home or away, when they rise up, when they go to bed, just as Moses encouraged parents to do. Now, as children grow older, I often encourage parents to use the Heidelberg Catechism because it systematically teaches us about the faith, and it does so in the first person. It makes it very personal. It begins, for example, with the question, it says, what is your only comfort in life and in death? Now, the Heidelberg Catechism was composed in the city of Heidelberg, Germany, in about 1563. It's one of the most enduring of the many catechisms that came out of the Reformation. There were literally hundreds of them. They were being written all the time. In fact, I suspect many in the Reformation would be scratching their head that we're still using only the ones from 400 years ago instead of looking at even new ones today. But that's a discussion for another sermon. The new catechism then was intended as a tool for teaching young people, as it can be used today. It's a guide for preaching in the provincial churches, which it can still be for churches today, and a form of confessional unity among the several Protestant factions. We've not done so well in doing all of that. The project was the work of a team of ministers and university theologians, and it was approved by the Synod in Heidelberg in 1563. Now, working through this catechism clearly presents the gospel. It teaches the basics of the faith, and it calls the children to obedience, which is our stated goal in raising children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. The Heidelberg begins with the gospel by teaching us about the misery of man and then the redemption of man. It goes on to teach us about the faith using the Apostles' Creed as a guide. It then covers the authority and sacraments of the church. And the final section is entitled, Our Thankfulness, where the Ten Commandments and the Lord's Prayer are used to instruct us about our Christian life, which should be a life of thankfulness. The catechism is both personal and practical. For example, the discussion of the Ten Commandments includes instructions about not just what is forbidden, but also what is commanded as a positive action. In the questions and answers regarding the Sixth Commandment, the Catechism says that we are not only to rightly not kill our neighbor, we all kind of get that, but that we are also to love our neighbor and to do them only good, which is what we see Jesus doing with the law in the Sermon on the Mount. For those who might struggle with just how to do a simple family devotion around the breakfast table or in the evening, the catechism can be a great tool again, or a way to begin. It's divided into 52 groups of questions for weekly study, or you can simply move along with one question at a time. For example, here's the first question that I just referenced. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That's a good thing to be discussing with your children. And the answer can bring a lot of discussion. It says that I am not my own, something the 21st century needs to hear, that I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair may fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to Him, Christ, by His Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. Now that question and answer is actually a summary of all that would be learned as you went through the rest of the Heidelberg Catechism. So it's a good place to begin. But what I wanted to point out for in terms of using it, it comes with 10 footnotes in that answer that give 19 Bible verses or references that you can use for further study. So a simple devotion could consist of reading the question and answer and then discussing it among the members of your family. And then you could have the readers in your family divide up the scriptures and read them and then go back and discuss the answer again. It makes it something that anybody can do. And we clearly see the importance of teaching our children just about anywhere we look in the Bible. We looked at Deuteronomy. We looked at Proverbs. We know the Pauline epistles instruct us. And even in the gospel accounts, we're reminded about the importance of instruction. Luke, if you remember when we went through that book, reminded us right at the beginning where he writes, "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order the narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed." Our children have to have confidence in the faith. The Apostle Paul, on the other hand, summarized his work at the end when he writes in chapter 20, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have faith in His name." That's the confidence that we are to give our children. It gives them the faith that they need. It gives them the ability to defend the faith when they're out in the world, when the first college professor comes along and says, "Well, if God is real, He ought to just come down here and tell me. Then I'd believe." And you can simply answer, "Well, the Apostle John wrote these things so that you could know and believe." It's not a problem of knowledge, it's a problem of the heart. We know that the Apostle Paul rejoiced that young Timothy followed his example. We read this, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life," have to be an example, "purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch and at Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord delivered me." Our examples are not just all happiness. A big part of our example is how do we handle trouble? How do we handle death? How do we handle struggles? How do we handle getting fired at Christmas time that I mentioned a few weeks ago? All of those sorts of things are the persecutions that will come our way, the storms of life. And our children need to see our example. They need to know that the Lord delivers us. And we must not only be such good examples to our children, but remind them that Jesus delivers all of us. That was His promise. We'll read this prayer a little bit later in its entirety, but just in closing, ponder these words that Jesus lifted up to His Father as He prepared to be the sacrifice for sin. He said, "I have given them your word," given them instruction, "and the world has hated them," there'd be persecution, "because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. God is the good shepherd who takes care of his sheep. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the word that gives us such confidence in you. We thank you that you have revealed your truth and that you have given us the responsibility to give that truth to the up-and-coming generations. May we be faithful in this as we trust in you. And all of God's people said,
Amen.